Last week, as you know, I announced that we're going to be going through a theme for a Sunday sermon. You know that I many times do this in the course of the seasons of the year, the church year, or different particular types that will come across to us, like Lent, for example. It gives us a good opportunity over several weeks to develop a deeper thought and help to explain things more and more. As I said last week, what we're reviewing this year as our theme is on the sacrament of penance, on confession, and approaching it from several different angles to the point that we'll be able, through our better and deeper appreciation of the sacrament of penance, of every time that we go to confession and the importance of what it brings to us, that this is not just a dumping ground for sin, but it actually is a way for us to make progress toward holiness, toward our love for God. Because holiness, as we read in the epistle for today, St. Paul says that the will of God for us, for each one of us, you and I, is sanctification and holiness. He says we need to know how to possess our vessel, that's this body that we have, to possess it in sanctification and honor, to act, to do things, to say, all the things there, all geared toward holiness. And one great aid that God gave to us is the sacrament of penance. We could never have thought that such a means of having our sins forgiven, but not only just sins are forgiven, but grace is given so that we don't fall back in those same sins. Only God could have thought of these importance here to give to us. We could never have imagined to even ask such a favor from God himself, much less expect these graces, these wonderful things that come as a result of the sacrament of penance. So it's an aid to us. It helps us, yes, as the catechism does, to forgive sins that are committed after baptism, but it's more. It gives this grace, and it's in concentration on all those things. That's what I want to try to reflect upon during this season of Lent, so that all of us can grow in our appreciation for the sacrament of penance more and more each way. In order to help us with that, like I mentioned last week, we're trying to recreate or redo our awareness toward what sin is. Many of us make a mistake in a particular point about sin, seeing as sin. Yes, it's the greatest evil. It's an offense against Almighty God. And so when I go to confession to have my sins forgiven, it becomes this personal thing, as I mentioned last week. And personally, I'm saying, gee, I feel much better now after going to confession because this burden is lifting off of me. Well, okay, that's one particular thing. That's how grace works. But that's not the greatest of the effects. And we need to look at a higher point when we come to confession, a higher reason as we approach it. And that's from the love of God. I have sinned against the very love that God has shown to me. He has shown great love for me by dying for me upon the cross. The price of my sins is always in front of me when I see a crucifix. I don't care about the sins of the entire world. He would have died just for me because of what sin means, how evil it is. And the evilness of sin is translated to the point of how we look at the love of God. That it's a betrayal of that love that we should be showing to God and what God shows in love back toward me. When I sin, I just say, God, I don't care about the love that you have shown to me. I don't care. I am personally selfish. I'm going to go after my particular ways. It does not matter what love you've shown to me all this time. And it does matter. And that's what we're trying to, again, create that awareness of what it is. Many use this Lent as a time to prepare for their confession at Holy Week before Easter time. Not to mean they don't go to confession in the weeks before that, but they want to use this particular time so they can develop and make a good confession. And that's a good practice, and I encourage it in many and people to do that, because it does help. And the thoughts at Lent that come up rather at Holy Week help us to be inspired better to make a good confession. But what I want to do here now over these next few Sundays is to review the elements, as the Catechism outlines for us, that are necessary for what are called a good and fruitful confession. Good meaning valid, fruitful meaning filled with grace. There are five things necessary, the Catechism says, that leave off one, I don't have a valid confession. So I must examine my conscience, be sorry for my sins, make an amendment of life, confess my sins, and be willing to perform the penance. That's the 5 points, and we'll be reviewing those over the next few Sundays. But the point here with this, and what I want to get the idea here, is when I want to study these more, is yes, you know, we could say, like I said last week, we know what there is about confession. I studied it in catechism, Father, don't need to know anymore. And it's for people who have those kind of thoughts. Those are the ones that I'm praying for in Lent. So that confession can mean more than just what I think I learned in catechism class and then did nothing more to study about it. Confession is more than that. And so in reviewing these particular points, it may, we'll probably find we should be able to, in each one of us, even though we might say that I go to confession all the time, might be able to find within us here some things that I'm lacking in, some things I'm slow in, maybe. And maybe this is the reason why I'm not making the progress in my life. It's because my confessions are not fruitful. They may be valid, sins are forgiven, but they're not fruitful. I don't gain all the grace I could because I don't put into these five elements everything that I should. So that being said, let's go through that. Today we're going to talk about examination of conscience, but before I do that, it's best to review the idea of what conscience is. Why not talk about examining a conscience if we don't know what it is we're examining and the necessity of it and the fruitfulness of it, how to do it. The conscience, as the Catechism tells us, is a manifestation of God's will in the use of, made to men by the voice of reason. God in the beginning, from creation, God infused into all of us, each one of us, through the natural law, the ability to know something that is right and something that is wrong. We just know it on the inside. I just know it on the inside that it's wrong to steal from my neighbor. I just know. I don't have to have somebody else tell me. I just know that. But God has also come along and given me a commandment, thou shalt not steal. By observing that, I gain the grace of obedience to that, and I clearly understand then what God's law is. In case I think I can get around it, just with natural consideration, it's right down there. It's explained in the moral law with the commandments and how the church gives it to us in her own teachings. But the conscience starts there at that element. What I'm born with is the natural law, what I just know. And then the conscience is developed. The conscience grows. The conscience gets more and more to understand the evilness of sin, but also the importance of practicing of virtue, the value in virtue, the importance of avoiding sin. Conscience just knows that. It knows when I'm coming up against something that is sinful and I need to avoid it. Conscience also is what tells me this is a good thing to do. Do it. You know, have no question, no qualms of conscience, people will say, because I know there is no evil in this. It will benefit me not just humanly, but even spiritually, if I do good things for the love of God and build up the practice of virtue. So conscience is there, that it's important, that builds that up. What we're here to develop, as some spiritual writers say when talking about the work of conscience, is to develop what is called a tender conscience, not a scrupulous conscience. Scrupulous conscience sees sin where there isn't, convince itself, well, I'm not sure if this is a fault or failing. I'm not sure if this is a venial sin. I'm just going to confess it like a mortal sin just to cover the basis for everything. That's not being honest before God, and that is not what you and I are supposed to develop as a true and good conscience before God and what we're going to examine. Rather, what we're here to develop is the idea of a tender conscience. A tender conscience is something that when the least bit of sin, the least little wavering toward it comes up right away, the danger signs go up right away. It just says, no, don't trespass into that area. Avoid it. A tender conscience, when I have the point here of practicing some good, some virtue right now that really be beneficial to me, the first inclination toward it, I run toward that. I practice it. I don't start to examine and say, gee, do I have time? Is this important? What will people think of me if I do this? No. The tender conscience says before God, I know this is what I should do. And the great benefits to my soul if I do that. So we're here to develop that tenderness of conscience. I likened it, the last mess, to people go out, you know, to a pond and throw stones in a pond, and they do that ripple, the ripples that take place each time the stone passes until it sinks from its own weight. But it doesn't take a big stone to put the ripples in the water. Even a small little pebble, throw it out there. It may be small ripples, but it still causes the ripple effect. This is where we come to the idea, the least little evil, we're going to be aware of it. It's going to cause the least little ripple, if you want to call it, a little thing here, on our conscience. And we need to pay attention to it at that point. Stop procrastinating. Stop putting it off and say, gee, I'm not sure what that is. Or just saying, well, it's not that important. No, if I love God, I'm going to pay attention to these things and develop this type of conscience. What I also have to make sure and be careful of here, just to finish up the point of conscience, and it's like going from one area over to another, but it's important when we're talking about conscience before we go on to the examination of it, is what happens when some people are given over to the vice of sin, that they have the bad habit of sin and don't care. They don't care because they've developed what is called a dead conscience. That voice we're saying that comes from God, that voice of reason that speaks out to us, tells us to avoid this, tells us to do this. it gets silenced. It gets put away. Lock and key chambers, soundproof room. Don't let anybody hear it at all. I'm not going to pay attention to it in any way. It's dead. Because my actions have brought it that way. Oh, you know, I might try and do pious things and stuff like that, but my good conscience, my dead conscience, rather, will just convince me that what I'm doing isn't wrong. Doesn't really matter. And that's something we have to always be very careful of. The habit of vice does great damage within us. Okay, all that being said now about conscience, let's move on to the examination of it. The examination of conscience is a sincere and honest effort to call to mind all the sins that we have committed since our last worthy confession. That's how the Catechism defines it. Let's break that apart so we can get a good understanding of what it is that we do when we come to examine our consciences. What we're doing here, this honest and sincere idea, let's begin with those particular points, because at the very foundation of a good examination of conscience and what's proper, it begins with those two virtues, honesty and sincerity. An honesty and examination of conscience is taking a look at what it is that I've done, I know that I have done. I don't invent sin. I don't say, gee, I don't know if I have some. I'm going to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. Somehow, somewhere down there, there's got to be a sin. Found one. All right. Joyful times are here. I found a sin. But that's how some people can be. We're not joyful over times that we've found sin, but some people, they so rarely examine their conscience, so dig and dig. There's got to be some sin there. I can't believe that I've led a life here, if I've tried to live for God and be a good child of God, or I have not fallen into mortal sin. It's entirely possible for people to do that. It really is, if they love God and follow His grace. But some people just, they in their examination of conscience, they're convinced they've got to dig and find something. It may not be as honest. And more often than not, it isn't as honest as it should be. They'll come to confession just to cover themselves. Father, I'm not sure if this is sin or not, but just to make sure, I'm going to confess this as a sin. And when I say a sin, I mean a mortal sin. The worst possible sin, I'm going to make it just to cover myself because I don't want to take the time, the effort to examine that action and see what was my motive, what was my intention, what was the deed itself? Was the deed itself something that was truly evil? Was my motive and intention behind it? I don't care what God says about it. I don't care if I offend Him. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm a human being. I can know those motives. I can understand. I can see what the actions are. If they're offensive against God, I can do those things. I know it can be given. God has given me that ability to find those things out. And that's all part of this honesty in the examination of conscience. Another part of honesty in the examination of conscience is, again, if I have not committed a sin or if I've made progress in virtue, I need to be honest that way. Let's say for a year ago in Lent, I made this resolution, this was going to work on and try to overcome. Here I am the next Lent, and I take an examination of conscience back over the year. And if by the grace of God I have made progress, then in honesty, in all honesty, I will say, God help me here. I made progress. I made virtue. That's a good examination of conscience. Most people think that examination of conscience always has to be about sin. It's not. It's about honest assessment of the things that we have done and even what we have not done. If I haven't fallen back into this sin, this bad habit, this, maybe it's not a sin, but it's not worthy of being a Christian in language or words, whatever, things I've got to overcome in my life. I've made the effort, and by the grace of God, I am stronger, I am better. That's a good examination of conscience. That's honest. That's sincere. That's what God is looking for in us. And we can even, in confession, say, Father, I've made progress in this particular virtue. And I mention it there because I want the sacramental grace to help me to continue to be stronger. Day by day. This is how confession helps us to make progress toward holiness. And this is where people just don't use confession for what it is. That's why I've put material on the back of the church on a variety of topics on the sacrament of confession, so that this year, this Lent, all of us can re-examine confession and get the best out of it instead of just the box that I have to go into and dump my sins. So continuing with this whole notion here about the examination of conscience, I pray to the Holy Ghost to know what it is that I've committed, what sins that are there. Too often, people will, in their examination of conscience, they have their own list of sins. It's like a laundry list. Like, it's like let's say you're in a business that has an inventory, and you have an inventory, it's on some particular file in your computer. Comes time to take inventory, you go into that file, hit print, out comes several pages of the point inventory, you walk through all your place of storage, take the inventory, one of this, two of that, five of that, and so forth. At the end, make your judgment assessment upon inventory, add to it, sell this off, whatever. We can't take the inventory idea when we're talking about making our list of confessions or of sins. When people do that, they have these usual sins that, well, I always say these. That's why they convince themselves they make no progress. It's their inventory list. Let's see. I did this. I was angry twice. There was this here and this one here and this. Can't forget that. That was three times. I know that was three times. And going here and here and here and here. Anything outside that list? No. Doesn't happen. I don't need to venture out there. This list covers everything. Does it? Is it a real honest and sincere effort to see what it is that I have done? Not really. And so that's why when people repeat over and over and over and over again the same sins, I'm saying, I'm making no progress in confession. It's because we're using inventory lists. And not right now, here today, taking a good method for examination of conscience. We've got a few booklets in the back. Your missal might have something. Catechisms have them. And reviewing those and honestly, objectively before God and saying, okay, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to set aside this list. I'm going to look at these now and see, have I done anything in this particular way? And when this temptation to go back to this list comes up and say, no, I'm not going to pay attention to the list. Honestly, I'm going to look at my deeds as the way they really are. I make progress that way. Progress. Progress is made that way. Not through inventory lists, but by looking at things as they really are and seeing what I can do, either to overcome sin or in the practice of virtue, how better I can become. What we do, we have our consciences are formed on the commandments of God, the commandments of the church, how we are taught about the moral law. Some part, dogmatic law fits into that a little bit in some areas, but most of the part is on the moral law. We've been formed in that way as Catholics. We know we have been. Through prayers, from reading, from studies, from our childhood, we've been formed. Our consciences have worked toward that end. Maybe they've gotten dull because we have not worked towards studying and reviewing and using the examination of conscience of what they are, should be. Reviewing these points, taking time to go through the catechism once again. What do the Ten Commandments mean? What are all these particular points here? I should do that because that will help me to make a better examination of conscience. Don't just rely on a slip of paper that I always look at, that that's going to give me the insight that the Holy Ghost wants to work within my soul on. Give me that insight that I need about me and what I'm doing. Now, the examination of conscience is more than that. So I review the commandments. I review my state in life, my student, am I married, my work, and what kind of work do I do, what responsibilities do I have, and all that. All those things are reviewed whenever I come forth for my examination of conscience. In that examination of conscience, I also reveal what have I done in thought, word, deed, because I can sin by thought, I can sin by word, and I can sin in deed, in action. You know, our Lord warns that, he says, about a man who looks with lust at a woman's heart is already guilty of committing adultery with her. So, like St. John Chrysostom explains, he says, it is possible for adultery to be committed even by thought. That's how the human mind is and the responsibility we have to be careful in the things that we think of. And don't just say and just dismiss something. Well, I didn't do anything. But if I had such a thought that it built up these desires within me, then I truly sinned in every area, no matter what it might be. But besides thought, word, and deed, there's also sins that I've committed by omitting to do good when I should have. By encouraging someone away from sin, of stopping things from taking place that were there and was in my power to do it, and I didn't. That's a sin of omission. I've got to look at that. There's also sin by encouragement. I may not sit on a sideline and go, rah, 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 go ahead and commit sin, this is well. But if I hear about sin that some people are planning to do, I encourage them, I help them plot that, make it easier, give them ideas, whatever it might be. But I didn't do anything. I didn't commit the sin they did. No, but I helped them. I encouraged them. Thought, word, deed, omission, and encouragement. I've got to examine my deeds on all those things. When it comes time to the point, I order now my thoughts to prepare now for confession. I put the mortal sins first, because those I have to confess. Whenever I come to confession, the most important thing is the confession of mortal sins, then venial sins, and then any other things that I'm going to mention, but ask for the special graces that come from the sacrament of penance. Too often people are so worried by their mortal sins. What will Father think of me? So they go through this whole list of sins, you know, small things here. I kicked the dog. I didn't do these things here. Oh, by the way, I was so angry I hit my brother here. And then, well, I didn't sweep the sidewalk like I should have, and I didn't do my work well enough. No. You try to slip in a mortal sin in between something here so it doesn't look quite so bad. Now, let's be honest before God. Confession is not a dumping ground. Confession is something for progress. Let's be honest. Let's be sincere. Let's bring it right up front. I did this, and I'm sorry for it, and I'm promising Almighty God I will not fall into it again. That's some of the reflections we'll have for next week. In order to make our examinations of conscience fruitful, so that we make good progress in the sacrament of confession, there's some good practices that spiritual writers and even points of the catechism recommend to us, that if we put these things into practice regularly, we will make good progress by the examinations of conscience that we make. First of all, to examine our conscience every evening before retiring. Again, I'm not doing it to look for sin, but if in the morning I promise to God in prayer, I know if I'm at work or if I'm at school, these kind of things are going to be tempting to me, I'm going to do all that I can during the day to avoid them. In the evening, let's go back and see real quickly. It doesn't have to be hours long. Real quickly, how well did I do in that resolution, and what can I do tomorrow to keep it better? Someone who gets in that habit of making the examinations of conscience in the evening like that, going to bed with a peaceful heart and soul saying, I was wrong before God in these things. I'm going to make a good act of contrition here now, and then allow myself that should I die on this night, I'm ready to meet my Lord and judge. But if I'm accustomed to doing that, when it comes time for me to make my examination of conscience before confession, I'm ready to do it. It's there. I don't just wait for my time to examine my conscience just the few seconds I'm in church. I'm sitting down in the back and thinking, think. What did I do? I don't know. I can't know. Come into confession, Father. I've been thinking. I just got here right now, and I'm thinking. This is it. Give me a second, Father. No, I'm not going to give you a second in the sacrament of penance. In charity, you owe it not to take up my time and other people's time by being unprepared. You come in, you're prepared, you're ready. And one of the best ways to be prepared and ready is that daily examination of conscience. It keeps us our heart right before God. It really does. Another practice to do is that as I prepare for confession, I prepare as if this is going to be my last one, that I'm going to meet Jesus as my judge. Someday it will be true. But if I have that in my heart and mind, I make this the best possible examination of conscience I've done before. Really clean house. Make this a good confession because I love God. Boy, what a benefit will come from that examination of conscience. Then there's one other thought. It's more of a suggestion from mine than it is anything else, but the thought I've been trying to develop here last Sunday and again with today, that in our work toward confession, we're looking at saying it's not so much that this is my sin and being forgiven, but I need to keep thinking here, the sins that I committed against God, it's my failure in my love toward Him, a betrayal of my love toward Him. What can I do to keep those thoughts strong within me so I can build up my love for God? And in loving God more, I love myself less, and through that, will not fall into sin. Temptations will be there, but I won't so easily fall into sin. Well, one way I suggest, during this coming week, take the opportunity to read Psalm 50. Psalm 50, it's an important one. It's on the point of David's sin. I'm bringing points up because it's a psalm that's frequently read in the divine office during the season of Lent, during penitential times. It's called the first of the penitential psalms. David, the great King David, he was tempted. He was up on his roof, looked over, and he saw this young maiden over there bathing. But the thing is, she wasn't a young maiden. She was the wife of another man, a soldier in his army. He got so enamored of her that he wanted to marry her. He got involved in impure actions with her. Found out later that she's with child because of him. And now this is, how does he explain this to all the people? How does he explain this, that? He has to bring this woman into his household, but can't because she's already married. So what he does is he sends her husband to the front line where he is killed. And that way being killed somehow justifies the fact that he can now marry her because she doesn't have her husband anymore. And a prophet comes to David after all that and he just corrects him greatly for what he has done. And David is so overwhelmed in grief for what he has done that he let his mind and heart slip so far away from God because of temptation, and that his conscience became dead. He is so overwhelmed with grief, he writes Psalm 50. And if we, during Lent, if we start out and just reflectively, don't just read it to read it. I say, oh, that was wonderful. No, read it reflectively. And there you're going to find one line that just jumps out at you. Against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. That's the central part of that entire psalm. David is recognizing he didn't sin against the woman or the man or other people here. It's against thee, God, and I lost my way. And I need grace to be able to bring it back. I am deeply, dreadfully sorry and make changes. It's a sorrow that carried David in his heart the rest of his life. Like I say, he never sinned, but he didn't sin grievously anymore against God. Because against thee only have I sinned. It's with hope that reflecting upon Psalm 50 and that, it will help to better understand God's love for us and my love back toward him, the betrayal that my love has toward him. The wording, the language of that psalm, so important, helps in every way. Just encourage you to review it, because in doing that, we're saying within our hearts to all God, I am sorry. And God repeats back to us, I accept your sorrow. I forgive your sin. Come now, gain the graces, have these graces to be strengthened and walk worthy, more worthy in the path toward me in every way. That's what we want out of Lent in our study of confession. And that will help. A reflection on Psalm 50 will help with that, to strengthen us in those thoughts of what examination of conscience and sorrow for sin is all about. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.